in His dear name, dear Christian friends. It's a wonderful blessing to have the Christian faith. Amazing. To be able to know how things began and how things will end. Trust the one eyewitness account that we have of in the beginning. And then you don't have to be fooled by myths of big bangs and slime evolving. Love, the greatest love story ever told in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, because that's God's redeeming love for you. Pursue the peace, that sacred settled peace that the Holy Spirit keeps pouring out in word and sacrament. You're so blessed in time and eternity. You know where things are headed because the Lord gives us so many pictures for in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, right to the last book of the Bible, especially when it seems like the bad guys are winning. And you must understand, dear Christians, if you've studied history, that every group of Christians since the fall has felt that way. I mean, think of Noah preaching 100 years to a dead audience while he's talking about rain that maybe had never fallen on the earth before. The first record we have of rain is at the flood, and he's building an ark. Imagine. He gets his family, his wife, his 3 sons, and his daughters-in-law, and that's all. But here we are in these latter days, which the Lord Jesus said would be shortened for the sake of the elect, lest they also fall. God is watching. He is caring. And He describes quite vividly in Revelation chapter 20 about how it will seem like the enemies of God are just marching across the earth. They came up over the broad expanse of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints, picture language here in Revelation, and the beloved city. And just when it seemed as if all was lost, one little sentence, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You wonder why it seems that Satan is so angry. Well, the Lord tells us that in Revelation 12:12. He knows his time is short, and so he's filled with rage. But you and I are not without the comfort that God gives. He has blessed us richly with this word of grace, which has in it a power unto itself. We Christians sometimes feel like we have to come up with the best argument. You know, Pastor, how would you answer? We have to say this or that. And it's not all based on our logical arguments. What does the Lord say? In His power. You have that powerful word. What we really need, dear Christian friends, is a new heart. The confidence in these last days to be like Jesus. We pray to Jesus, make me more like you. Make me more like you. You need it because you're feeling it. Have you noticed lately how it seems that Hollywood and the celebrities are just intent on heaping shame on everybody else? Shame on you. You're hearing that over who knows how many subjects, and it's not the first time. You ever notice that there's never any shame on them? They want to tell you God's word when it suits them. They forget it the rest of the time, but boy, when they can pin this on Christians. You're supposed to love your neighbor. Have compassion on your neighbor. You know that's true. You also know what God says through His dear Son before He gives what's called the second table of the law about the neighbor. Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't even love your neighbor as yourself or show true compassion in God's sight until you've come up against that mirror that first shines into your own heart and leaves you breathless and sorry. I have not loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. This is the gardener digging around the roots and trimming off those sucker branches, making that bad tree into a good tree that will bear much fruit. The only good fruit that God will ever see is that which is done in hearts that he has made clean and new. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Jesus says, make the bad tree good. And I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me will bear much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. God's response to man's stubborn pride and intentional rebellion, and believe me, read what they say. Many are aware of this as they rebel against God. They will say it. Some will even admit it after they're repentant and say that was because I was rebelling against God. People know. And God shows us. And what does God do in response? He sends his son, who sends his apostles, who are chosen at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10. The other gospel accounts record this too, Matthew or Mark and Luke. But here Jesus tells his disciples straight up what they're going to be facing. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against people. They will hand you over to the councils. They will whip you in their synagogues. These are religious people. You will be brought into the presence of governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But then Jesus also assures his disciples, don't worry beforehand what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will be speaking through you at that time. He'll put the words in your mouth and show you how to say them too. And then Jesus gets to our text. A disciple is not above his teacher. He just said, you will be hated by all people because of my name. Whoever endures to the end will be saved. Well, a disciple is not above his teacher. Nor is a servant above his master. When you say, make me more like you, you'll need the strength to bear up under that. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the master of the house was called Beelzebul, sometimes it's Beelzebub, it's basically using an ancient deity, a false god, as a picture of Satan. They were accusing Jesus of doing miracles by Satan's power. So if Jesus is called Beelzebul, or the devil himself, how much more the members of his household? To follow Jesus means pick up your cross and follow him. Our problem is not with celebrities with their own ideas of what love is. It's not political tyrants. Our problem is in our own heart. As David says in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God. Give me a clean heart. Work your righteousness within me, a new spirit. And Jesus is right there. He's doing it in his word for us right now. Because he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is very aware. He wants us, as we pray, make me more like you, to have this fearless heart that understands what's coming and trusts in him. He says, do not be afraid of them. In fact, three times in this text, these few verses here, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember that in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, do not fear what they fear, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. You trust in God's Son who came and was crucified as promised, who rose again from the dead as promised, who ascended to God's right hand as promised. All those prophecies coming true in him. You have every reason to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. He will work in all things for your good and blessing. And he wants you to know that. Everything is going to come clear in the end. What's concealed now will be revealed. What's hidden now will be made known. God understands all this. There's a really encouraging passage in Hebrews that says God is not unjust. He knows your hard work. And it is hard work to come into the Lord's presence and hear about our sins. But we come to hear because he tells us so quickly through his prophets of sins forgiven, righteousness won, given as a free gift of God's grace. And praise God, the faith to receive this is a gift of God too. You remember, by grace you're saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He takes away our pride, our boasting, as we pray, make me more like you, fearless. He wants you not only fearless, though he's not done with you. He wants you to be able to proclaim. He wants you to know your worth. And he wants you to confess freely because you're confident. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The tactics that we see going on against God's people today have been used before. If you were listening and paying attention in that reading from Jeremiah, the Old Testament lesson, did you notice that there? They were trying to shame him, whispering about him. He was the Lord's prophet. That was in Jerusalem. That was by the temple. Nothing new. In the 1960s, Mao Zedong in China succeeded in getting millions, billions of people to shame their neighbors. This was the common tactic. Put shame on everybody for not saying things just the right way as the government demanded. Mao simplified the Chinese language from 20,000 some characters to maybe 2,000 so that everybody could be mandated to learn to read his little red book. Christians in China today will tell you that Mao did more for Christianity than all the missionaries put together because nobody reads his little red book anymore. Well, not nobody, but most people. The ones that read, read the Bible. God's word has been there. They know the treasure. And now they're increasingly doing this more and more at the danger of their own families and their work. And pray for God's people all over the world. Pray especially when you feel like you're under the thumb of something that's making you feel shamed. You're God's people. He took our shame on himself. All the shame that was before God. And now he says, those who look to him, their faces are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You're God's people. Be confident in Christ. He wants to work that in us today. I love the way the Lord Jesus does this. He just doesn't sugarcoat anything. He's like that championship coach that will just lay it out there like it is. Much better for people, the team, to go through a week or two of practice expecting a really tough game and then maybe find out it wasn't as much. But if you go in overconfident, well, Jesus knows all this. He knows our hearts. He wants to create them new. So he tells us worst case scenario. And the worst case scenario is not the death of this body or the torture, as has happened in times and is still going on today. That's why he says, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. True fear of God is not like Adam running and hiding with Eve in the garden. God knew what bush they were behind when he said, where are you, Adam? But that's my sinful nature. It will require God in his mercy to come looking for me because I'm never going to go looking for him. Jesus said to his own disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last. He comes looking for us. He calls us. And in that call is the power and the strength. God forbid you would ever be in the water going down for the third time, wondering if you could get out. But then the ring comes over and somebody shouts, "Grab hold." That shout has the power in it to get you saved. And the shout of God, "Today is the day of salvation," is the power for all of us. Day by day by day, He watches over us and calls us to Himself. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." It's love. Love as I have loved you. And then, this is where you can just imagine your brother Jesus, like the Heavenly Father, putting a hand on your head and then pointing to the sky. He loves to do this in a memorable way so that you'll think about things that are all around us. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin?" They were in those days. They were sacrifices that even the poor people could afford. So everybody knew the answer was yes, yet not one of them will fall to the ground with the knowledge and consent of your Father. Our Heavenly Father knows everything going on in the world around us. He created all of it. And just in case you thought He might be too busy for you, too concerned about so many other details, can't tell you how many people have told me that. God is so busy, as if He's somehow then going to be limited in His care for you. Why then does He tell Jesus to say this to us? Jesus says just what the Father tells Him to say. That's what Jesus tells us. "Even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Youth, old age, He knows everyone. That's how close and intimate His knowledge of you really is. And His creating power, His redeeming love, His sanctifying presence in word and sacrament. You're never going to have so much of heartache and pain and difficulty that God isn't going to give you 100%. He's always got 100% for you and everyone else. And He's never diminished in the slightest. He's been doing this 24/7 since before time began. He knew you by name. He calls you into His kindness, out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into His wonderful light. And He says, "Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And the Lord's apostle Paul echoes this in Romans 8:32. He says, "He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" It's impossible. God gave His Son. God knows you intimately, better than you know yourself. I thank God many times in the course of many days that I'm not in charge of my life. "Thank you, Lord. I forgot why I came into this room." Anybody know the feeling? What was it I was looking for? We had a member here years ago, Clarence Bachland. He liked to give these geriatric jokes. He said, "Yeah, happiness is finding your glasses when you still know what you're looking for." God knows. He knows all of that. And it's not all age either. I had those problems when I was in my youth. But He knows. And you're worth more, so much more than sparrows. So He's got two more verses here. And these are the ones, even for professional paid talkers, preachers, this will come to your mind when you're short of breath and your knees are shaking because somebody in public just made fun of your Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. "Everyone who confesses me before others, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This old sinful nature, we never get rid of that, this sight of heaven. Paul in Romans 7 said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body of death is fearful. That's why Jesus has to keep saying, "Do not be afraid. I've got this. I'm with you. I'll give you the words to say. Hold on to the chair in front of you if you need to. I'll give you the words to say. You will, with confidence, confess my holy name. You will, with confidence, know your true worth in God's sight. With confidence, you will be professing the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, proclaiming it, even in places where you cannot go. Because you send the missionaries and you pray for them, especially in these last days. God uses his good news to bring these things about. I just want to give you two quotes from Lutheran forefathers. This from C.F.W. Walther, founder of the Missouri Synod. And then he quotes Luther here. This is from Walther's Law and Gospel. He says, "In God's accounting, works are not necessary at all for our salvation, but they are necessary for the sake of people, so that others see Christians exercising their faith by works, praise the Father in heaven, and accept him as their God." Luther writes, "Indeed, when there is faith, believers cannot help but do good works." It's one of the joys of ministry to see this so often. I think of something, oh, this is a great idea. Mention it to somebody, it's already done. Before the idea shows up, before the law gets there, it's already done. That's the way the gospel works. Works in your imagination and your creativity too. Christians prove themselves, Luther writes, break forth in their good works. They confess their faith, teach people the gospel, and risk their lives in the process. To refuse to do these things is to forsake Christ, with the light of faith snuffed out. They confess Christ not merely because, he quotes Jesus here in our text, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." But they do these things also because they cannot help it. With Micah, we look at our Lord God and we say, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Tender, loving, kind, and true, make me more like you. Amen.